Please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. We'll be reading just these four verses, verses 10 through 14, as we continue in the book of Galatians. As we read here, we're really reading the New Testament, of course, but also reading a lot of the Old Testament. In these four verses, Paul quotes four different portions of the Old Testament, and he alludes to many more in this last verse with the promises of Abraham and the promise of the Spirit. And we're continuing to consider our salvation that we receive through faith, and the justification that is declared upon us, credited to our account, not by our works or works of the law, but through faith in Christ alone. So give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word, Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May He bless it to our hearing this evening. Please pray with me to the author of these words that we've just read. Father in heaven, You have given us Your word this evening. You have reminded us to not rely on our own works, but to seek You by faith. We ask that everyone here would know You and be known by You through faith. Father, may You give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to know what it looks like to be doers of this word, to seek to be obedient to You, not to earn salvation or to earn merit before You, but out of love and thanksgiving and joy that we have. May the promised Spirit be with us as we meditate on these words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are here in Galatians, this letter to these churches in Galatia, and Paul is continuing to really emphasize his arguments, to drive it home, to make it crystal clear to these Judaizers, these who have come under the influence of Judaizers, that they would not seek to distort the gospel in any way. And he does so by referencing here specific Old Testament passages, particularly related to the law. You'll remember he's already used the argument showing how Abraham himself, the father of the faith for the Jewish people, was justified, was considered righteous, not by his obedience, but through faith. And here he's again emphasizing that truth, coming at it from a different angle with these references to portions of the law. And our main point is to receive through faith and receive these blessings. In that verse 14 really is, in many ways, it's a hinge verse. It's summarizing all that's come before in Paul's argument, and it's introducing arguments to come. And we think about the blessings we have, the blessings that were promised to Abraham that we here tonight are recipients of. And how do we have that? What does that come about by? It is not by anything that we do, but through faith. And what we really want to consider is, if this is true, if salvation is by faith alone, what happens to those who seek to receive salvation through the law? through obedience. What happens to us? What effect does that have if that's what we rest in? And our first warning or command from Paul is don't rely on works of the law. That's not what brings about salvation, so don't rely on those things. In fact, you will be condemned if you rely on your own obedience to be saved. And we're just going to walk through our text and really focus on the way that Paul is quoting the Old Testament. He begins by quoting Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. And he's showing, by referencing that verse, that to try to obey the law, to be successful in that, you need to obey all of the law. That the result of attempting to gain salvation by obeying the law actually will only result in curse, because we will fail in our efforts to fulfill the law in ourselves. In the original context in Deuteronomy 27, it's relating to that covenant reminder, and it comes towards the end of the renewal of the Mosaic covenant before the people go into the Promised Land, the building, the long-anticipated entering of the Promised Land. And you can remember the people, the tribes divided on either side of those hills and shouting back blessing and curse related to obedience to the law. God was telling his people through Moses that if they were disobedient to the law, then they could expect curses, that they could expect his curses upon them. Israel was bound not just to certain portions of the law, but to abide by all things written in the book of the law and to do them. James tells us that if we seek to obey the law, that if we violate one part of the law, we violate all of it. It's that same idea that's here in Deuteronomy. And Paul is taking this and he's stating it to these churches in Galatia, showing that if you want to rely on the works of the law, you can expect condemnation. Because if you want to rely on circumcision and these certain aspects of the law, if you want to rely on these efforts of obedience, if that's your hope, then you had better keep all of it. And if you don't, then you will be condemned. In his commentary, Philip Ryken points out something pretty interesting. We know that Paul was punished by the Jewish people at least five times for preaching the gospel. And the punishment he received would have been the whipping. And the practice at the time, apparently, according to Ryken, is that in the synagogue, the practice when someone is punished in this way was to read from Deuteronomy 27 and to read those curses for disobedience. And so you can imagine Paul being punished for preaching the gospel, the curses of the law being recited to him as the whips are tearing apart his back. And here he takes those words that he heard in that context and he quotes them to show that if this is your hope, then it really is condemning you for seeking to rest in the law. Do not rely on your works of the law. The law by itself, the Mosaic administration of the law, these things, they were never meant to be a way of salvation for God's people. You can remember the context of the law. It wasn't given while they were in Egypt. It was after they had been redeemed, delivered from slavery, and there had been unconditional promises to the Israelites that they will be God's people, that they are a treasured possession. And then the law is given to show his expectation for how God's people are to live. And really, the law, one of its main uses is it holds up a mirror to God's people to show them how far they fall short from what is required by a holy God. And when we see that, the intended response, the main response, the first thing we need to do when that mirror is held up before us and we see our sinfulness, is to run to Christ. And then, once we are in Christ, once we are secure in Christ, then we seek to obey the commands of God. We see this. Jesus uses the law in this way in his interaction with the rich young ruler. The man asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus quotes the Old Testament laws, and he's saying, "Have you kept these laws?" And he's not saying that if you keep them perfectly, then you can. Well, he is saying, if you keep them perfectly, then you can inherit eternal life. And what he's doing is showing you aren't a law keeper. You're a law breaker. You're unable to keep the law perfectly. You need grace. You need salvation by grace. The law exposes our sin and it reveals to us how sinful we really are. So in verse 10, Paul quotes this from Deuteronomy, and then in verse 11, he quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And in its original context, Habakkuk was this prophet of God. He's complaining of God's people's disobedience, and that they're not covenant keepers, that they're law breakers. And then the answer, God's revealed answer to Habakkuk and to the people of that time, wasn't that Judah should or even could redouble its efforts as law keepers and obey, and that would somehow spare them from God's wrath. Rather, the faithful remnant had to live by faith. They had to have faith in God's covenant promises, and this remnant would be preserved not by their obedience, not even by sparing them from Babylon, but through that chastisement, through persecution, through scattering. By faith, they would be preserved and live. And so Paul appeals to Habakkuk chapter 2 to make this point. Salvation comes not through obedience by relying on the law, but through faith in Christ. And then in verse 12, Paul quotes Leviticus chapter 18. And he's quoting from the law, really the heart of the Pentateuch here in Leviticus. And it's right before the grace in Leviticus, where we see the Day of Atonement and the promise, you won't be law keepers, you need atonement for your sins. And so there's this ceremonial system that's pointing forward to Christ. And right before that, we see Leviticus 18, saying the one who does them shall live by them. And for Judaizers, for those that want to rely on the law, you could take that verse and you could misapply it and think that you will live by your obedience. And in one sense, that's true. If you were to perfectly obey, you could have life. But in another sense, what it's saying is as those who live, as those who are God's people, you will be ones who do the law. Machen shows that when Paul quotes this here, he's saying that there's really two ways to be saved. It's either by doing, so those who do the law, doing something, is one possibility to be saved. But faith is the opposite. So Paul here is contrasting doing the law, doing something, versus faith, where you really don't do anything. And we need that reminder, and we've looked at that here in Galatians as we consider these things, that faith isn't faithfulness. It isn't a doing something that saves us. We're not saved by doing something. The other way to be saved, the only way that we, sinners, can be saved, is the opposite of doing it. It's receiving. So when Scripture says that a man is justified by faith, it's saying he's justified not by what he does. It's not by doing. If you are going to rely on doing, then you need to do perfectly. The only way to live by the law is to do the law perfectly, and we just can't do it. We're prone to sin. We're inclined to sin. We're born in sin. And so we won't be saved by doing. We can only be saved by receiving that gracious gift. How does this apply to us tonight? We're not Judaizers, and we've considered these things. We've considered ways in which we look to other things. We look to our own obedience. And I want us to consider that if we think we can be saved by our own obedience, by being good enough, then we need to really remember what it means to be good. We need to recognize how far we fall short, that to be saved to the law, we would have to obey the law perfectly and completely, not just externally in the eyes of men, but in the things that we think, in the things that we say. We need to obey in our hearts. And we see that in the law, that reminder that it's not just external, it's also you need to be circumcised in the heart. And we can tend to kind of start to think this way, that we obey, that if we obey, then we will be blessed, or if we are good enough, then we can merit favor from God. But we can't do it. And law keeping for salvation leaves us under a curse, condemned eternally as law breakers. And maybe some of you today are, that's what you've left for your hope. That's what you've rested in. You believe in some sense that Christ has saved you, but that you still have to do something to really solidify your salvation. Or maybe all of us kind of have this struggle with our relationship to the law, where we still hold on to these old ways, this thinking that that will merit favor. And you can see that evidence because so often we struggle with anxiety or pride or apathy or insecurity. And those things that we struggle with are evidences of, fruits of, a heart issue that is still having this relationship to the law, where we think we somehow have to be good enough to be saved. Salvation through works leads to that kind of fruit, the anxiety and the insecurity, where you're never sure if you're living up to the standards sufficiently. I think the Judaizers were demonstrating that kind of turmoil as they insist on greater obedience to the law, and in their attempts to come out from under the curse of God, they're looking to these external things and they're requiring this of the Gentiles. And ironically, as they attempt to come out from under the curse of the, a God they really believed in to be holy, they were actually just further condemning themselves by further adding to the standard that they are unable to keep. And we can all live this way. If I just do better, if I just try harder, then God will love me, or then I'll be free from the curse I deserve. Then I will be good and safe. And that often, that kind of attitude, it leads to anxiety. It can lead to an over-defensiveness where we're unable to receive criticism, where we are resting in our works, and so we want to present ourselves as better than we are. It leads to this vicious cycle of trying to convince ourselves or trying to convince others, those around us, that we really are righteous. It's not the freedom of the gospel. If we could keep the law, then we would be blessed by it. But we are sinners. The problem with the law isn't the law. The problem with the law is our sin. And so because we can't keep the law, we can't be blessed by it. That can't be our hope for blessing. We can only be cursed. And so how do we avoid the curse? We need Christ. We can't rely on works of the law. We need Christ. We need what Jesus did. When Christ hung on the cross, in a sense, he hung on the tree, he was experiencing the curse of a lawbreaker. He was experiencing the curse of God's wrath poured out upon someone who was a covenant breaker. He experienced, in a sense, the effect of that punishment of the Father turning his face away and his wrath, wrath being poured upon him, rejecting him as a covenant breaker. Paul is here quoting this third reference to the Old Testament in verse 13 in Deuteronomy 21. It talks about this man being hung on a tree. Fesco, in his commentary, says that in that context in Deuteronomy, it's describing the necessity at times for someone who has sinned so severely, with such a horrible public punishment, that they had to have a a public sin, that they had to have a public punishment. So they would be executed, probably by being stoned, and then their body, for no longer than a day, would have been hung publicly to remind God's people, this is the punishment that is deserved for that kind of violation to God's law. Christ was hung publicly as a covenant breaker. Not because of anything he had done, but because of our sin. So the only way that we can be saved from this curse, where we ourselves are not bearing the wrath of God, is by faith. It's not by works of the law, it's by receiving what Christ did for us. We need him to bear our punishment when he hung on the cross. And we need his obedience declared as ours, given to us. It's the only way. So then what is our relationship now to the law? If we have Christ by faith, what the place does the law have? And we see here that we are redeemed from the curse of the law, and so our relationship has changed. The law for us in Christ is not a curse. If it's not our salvation, if it's not our hope, if it's not what we need to do to live, then our relationship to it has changed. It's been redeemed. We are redeemed. The law is no longer a curse. It no longer condemns. So when Paul says that Christ redeemed us from the curse, he's using that same language that God redeems God's people out of Egypt, out from slavery. We're no longer slaves to the law. It's no longer a burden. It's now a delight. In Christ, we are free. We're free to obey the law. We're free to obey in our imperfect, struggling ways. We're free to seek obedience. Not to be saved, not to have life, but flowing from the life we have in Christ. The law is no longer a burden. It's a good thing for us. Thomas Boston, in his commentary on the Marrow of Modern Divinity, he talks about how the law of works is the law to be done that one may be saved. The law of faith is that way that we're saved by not what we do, but through receiving that gift by the Spirit. And then the law of Christ is our relationship to the law now, as the Savior binds his people to all the duties of obedience. We see that phrase later on in Galatians chapter 6, that we fulfill the law of Christ by bearing one another's burdens. And you can think about that second table of the law, the loving our neighbor. We now get to obey, not to merit favor, not to earn redemption, but as a response to redemption. That's the law of Christ. It's life with Christ lived out. The law of Christ is the same in substance that the law of works. It's that same moral law that's given to us in God's Word. It's the commands of Scripture from beginning to end. It's the imperatives of God's Word. Do this, obey. But we now do it in Christ. And that's how we can sing the Psalms and talk about how the law is our delight. We can talk about how it's more precious to us than gold. It is the good life. God has graciously revealed the right way to live. And now we seek to do that in Christ. And yet, it's not as if we're saved and then left to in our own power and ability to obey. We are still prone to sin and we still struggle. You can think of that hymn, Come Thou Fount. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And even as we have been forgiven and justified, we still struggle with keeping God's commands. We still struggle to live as God's children. And so how do we do it? We have hope for us here, and Galatians will continue to unpack this as we see that gift that we're given as we receive the promised Spirit of God. And we receive the promised Spirit through faith. Christ, through the perfect obedience of his law-keeping life, his obedience and righteousness, has earned blessing, not condemnation, and he redeemed us in order that blessing would come to us. that we would receive the blessings promised to Abraham, that we would receive the blessing of peace with God, that God would bless us and keep us, that He would be gracious to us and patient with us. As God's Spirit lived with Christ and enabled Him to obey, so now He lives in those who have Christ by faith. And so our salvation is more than just forgiveness. It is forgiveness, it is pardon, it is justification, but it's also sanctification and the promise of glorification. Our debt just isn't just wiped clean, but we are actually being made righteous by the Spirit. And we, our relationship to the law is, we can say, I want to obey, and that desire is given to us by the Spirit, and we are actually given power and ability to obey, to turn from sin, to turn to God. We have the Spirit of God in us, and that law that was a curse to those outside of Christ is now written on our hearts by the Spirit. Through Christ's work, the blessings of the Old Testament are given to us, and we get it not by our obedience, but through faith. And when we think about those promises, in verse 14 it says, you have the promises. The promises are given to you. The promise is the blessing for Abraham. The promise of the Spirit. When we think about those promises, that what was broken by the fall would be restored, that man and God would be united together, to commune together, to walk together, that God would dwell among His people, that He will be present with us and never leave us or forsake us, that sin would no longer reign over us. And we think about those promises and we see that the Spirit of God indwelling in us is the fulfillment of all of that. It is the down payment. It is those things given to us in an experiential and real way. We have the Spirit of God given to us. It's a gift. And Jesus told His disciples to anticipate this gift, and we ought to not take it for granted. Christ said it would actually be better for Him to ascend into heaven so that the Spirit of God could be with us. It's to our advantage, He said. And just think about that it's better for us to have the Spirit in us than Christ walking through those doors and worshiping with us tonight. It's to our advantage. It's to the advantage of the church. Through faith, we receive the Spirit and are filled with all the fullness of God. The promised Holy Spirit seals us as His inheritance and gives us the fullness of what it means to be a disciple of Christ, a recipient of the grace of God. As we gather every Sunday, the Spirit is active. And the Spirit makes God's Word alive to us and applies its truth to our hearts and bears fruit in our lives. The Holy Spirit dwells within us and guides us into truth, brings into remembrance all that Christ has said. He unites us one to another and to our Father in heaven. These are the promises for God's people. Galatians is about to transition to really focus on the work of the Spirit. Here's the truth of the doctrine of justification by faith. And now, what will your life look like because of all of that is true? And the Spirit is central to our life that is redeemed, a redeemed life. You think of Romans 8, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. And you hear that idea, do not rely on works of the law. You did not receive a spirit of slavery. Don't be afraid. You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's what we have. That's the assurance we know. It's not about our obedience or our works. It's not about how good or how hard we will try. The Spirit has been given to us and we receive it by faith. God has put His seal on us. He has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Receive these blessings by faith. receive the Spirit, this promised Spirit by faith. Receive the blessings of Abraham by faith. Receive God, receive Christ, not by your works of the law. Do not rely on your works. Receive. Receive by faith. Let's pray to that end. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel. May our ears never grow tired of hearing your truth, of how you have chosen to save a people. We thank you that our relationship to the law is not one that is a burden, but a delight. Father, may we love your commands and your words as they reveal you to us, your character and who you are, as they reveal what it means to have a good life. And we seek to live that out by your Spirit. And we ask that your Spirit would work in our hearts. Help us to know Christ really and truly by your Spirit. Father, may the glory of Christ be evident to us because of the way that your Word has worked this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.